It was like a scene from a horror movie. It was a dark and scary day on that day at the social service agency where I used to work. You walk in the door, and there was this dark mood that just seemed to hang over everyone in the building. And if you tried to look someone in the eye, there would be this pain, this venom burning behind their eyes. And there was this haze in the air throughout the whole building that smelled oddly like smoke. So what happened, you ask? What happened? Did somebody die? Did we lose that federal grant that we had spent weeks and weeks working on? Or did a donor back out on some much-needed money to help feed our hundreds of hungry clients? Did some cataclysm occur that numbered our days in this office building? No, it was worse. Far worse. What happened? The coffee pot in the break room was out of action. This is specifically what happened. The day before, after the coffee had been made, someone came in and filled up their cup with coffee and left only about half a cup in the pot. Then they put it back on the burner, left the room, and forgot to turn the burner off, and left it running overnight. Not a good thing, because in that time, the coffee simmered for a while, then of course it dried out, then it burned, then it scorched, then it literally welded itself to the glass of the coffee pot. Not good at all. Very, very bad, especially for office workers who depended upon having a certain amount of coffee in their bloodstream just to be able to talk in the morning, never mind actually be civil with each other or with our clients. It was bad news. And that meant, therefore, that hundreds of people who came to our soup kitchen and our food bank that morning, that dozens more that came in for referrals for housing services, for case management, for pharmaceutical assistance, and who knows what else, they all had to deal with office staff who had missed their morning dose of coffee and, as a result, resembled characters from The Walking Dead. Not good. Sovereign Lord, it is enough now, Elijah prayed. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. That sounded oddly similar to the prayers that many of us prayed that day, and that many an office worker would pray when coffee was beyond their reach. It's funny how the dry heat of a desert, or the dried-up heat of a burnt-out coffee pot, for that matter, can shake us out and can reveal things and people for who and what they really are. Up till now, Elijah has been the prince of confidence this whole time throughout the book of Kings. He's been there face-to-face with a bamboozling king and a wicked queen, and he's had to deal with the shame and the sin of Israel. He's had to face down 400 prophets of the local fertility god Baal, and he's just come from challenging them to a contest where he pitted God, the God of Israel, against their deity, and won. And then he slaughtered all 400 of those prophets of the fertility god when they lost. He had all of that going. But then Jezebel puts a contract out on him. And when that happens, he flees. He flees into the wilderness and hides. Later, he'll be told to anoint his own successor prophet and to anoint two kings, and thereby ignite a bloody civil war in Israel. The angel told him the journey would be too much for him otherwise. But it seems like the journey has already been too much for him before it even got started. After all that confidence, all that swagger, all that faith that he's been projecting all this time, after all of that, here he is on the run. And here he is, no prophet worth his salt. He's nothing more than a weak, burned out human being awaiting death. So it would seem. And it would seem that all he had a right to expect at this point would be judgment, would be rejection, and would be abandonment. Because if God had not walked away from him, he wouldn't be feeling the way that he was, or so that is how it was in his mind. After all, if he were of value, he would be chipper, he would be happy, he would be excited and looking forward to new things. But here he was caught in this spider web of depression. In his mind, if he were still a prophet of any value, he would have gotten it right the first time. And he would have continued to get it right. But he didn't. And now all he has left to do is sit there and stew in his own despair. So why then does the angel touch him? In fact, why does the angel show up not once but twice and give him the food he needs to make a 40-day journey into the wilderness to the holy mountain? Why is he given this food and this drink that bring new life just at the moment when he felt he was on the cusp of death? Why is his commission as prophet reaffirmed? Why is he given a new mission, new tasks to perform in the name of God? And above all, at the end of the story, which we will hear in the lectionary a little further down the line, why is he given the promise that Israel will not be obliterated, but will remain and will be preserved by God, both from idol worship now and from their own self-destruction? Even when they are scattered to the nations, they will be preserved. Why is he not just offered the food as this journey begins, but why is he literally touched by the divine? The only answer is that God was not finished with him yet, nor with the Israel to whom Elijah preached. Where everybody else, including Elijah himself, saw nothing but a burned out, depressed, useless mess of a human being, God saw a beloved child, one whom God loved, one who could and would still proclaim God's message to Israel, one who would promise that even when the entire nation was as broken and battered as Elijah now felt, even when they were sent into exile in Babylon and then scattered to the nations, even then, God was not finished with them. On the contrary, God was only just beginning. So what wilderness are you wandering through these days? What desert are you in? You might not be blindsided by a burnt-out coffee maker when you come into work tomorrow morning. And even if you are, that kind of problem is easily remedied, as we found out that day, by sending one of our staff to Walmart to buy a new coffee pot. And it was like a new dawn when that thing was brought into the office. But most of life's conundrums are not so easily fixed, even though we wish it could be. But in the aftermath of another week of the news being painted with blood from too many unnecessary shootings, including that of Christian Taylor, in the wake of the ELCA's conversations this week about racism infecting all of our society, in the wake of those crazy storms battering the city last week, and in the wake of the typhoon that's in the news right now, it's certainly tempting, in the face of all of that, to just throw up our hands and pray Elijah's prayer, to pray that our lives be taken away. For indeed, our grief, our finitude, our helplessness before entire structures and entire systems saturated with darkness and sin are proof that we too are no better than our ancestors. And unfortunately, money can't solve those problems. Nor can political candidates, nor can even an extra cup of coffee. But thankfully, there is something that can. Thankfully, our wildernesses of heart and mind and soul cannot check the grace of the one who continued to reach out and touch all of us, just as he touched Elijah. If it could, we would never hear the words of the one who we heard speaking at the very beginning of the service as we confessed our sins, announcing that we are washed clean, forgiven, and welcomed home, cherished in the presence of God. We would never hear the words of the gospel, the words of one who hung from another tree outside another city, driving redemption into the very rocks and dirt and junk of this world, making all things new. We would never hear or taste the body and blood of the one who invited us here, the one who would rather die than condemn us or leave us in this wilderness of sorrow and despair of the grave, the one who would rather rise again than let death have the last word, the one who has promised that we too will be raised up on the last day, and that not even death will put us beyond the reach of God's love and God's dream of new beginnings. So in this sense, maybe the wildernesses in which we find ourselves, whether literally on the map or in our hearts and our minds, maybe they're not as deserted as we might think. For they still have some power in them, the power to shake us out and reveal who and what we truly are. And they also shake out the promise of the one who put that power there, the one who promised that in spite of what we are, in spite of everything, even when the chips are down, even when our back is as against the wall as it was for Elijah, even then, God is not finished with us yet. On the contrary, God has hardly gotten started. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.